Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 3 can start, we can start there. Genesis chapter 3. Well, look at verse 8, Genesis 3:8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Turn over now to Genesis 5. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and the thinking of this and working through it here these last couple days has been a blessing to me. I pray that you might help me to be able to communicate to folks what you would have them hear, Lord. I hope that what I was able to draw from it, Lord, might be a blessing to them as well. Lord, please bless as we labor to walk with you. And sometimes the way is clearer than at others. We find ourselves encouraged at times, but also discouraged as well. So I pray, Lord, you might give us some clear insight here tonight, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I've certainly preached on walking with God before. Many have preached on it. A lot's been said about it, as you know. A lot of times, what's preached is kind of idealized and fanciful, kind of romanticized, I guess. We are sure that a David Livingston, a George Mueller, a George Whitfield, a John Hyde walked with God. I mean, John Hyde prayed and left, prayed so long on an oaken floor that he left grooves from his knees in the floor beside the bed. So, you know, we're just sure that John Hyde walked with God along with Wesley and some other folks, and I don't question that. Yet, you know, somehow how I think their experience might have been seems to kind of elude me sometimes in life. You know, I mean, you get an idea of what it must be like, and you think you know what it would feel like, and then you realize you really don't know what you're doing. And so I'm kind of coming at it with, from that perspective here. What I've found is that the verbiage that comes from an autobiography of Whitfield or Wesley or Hyde or Mueller, that those words don't really capture all that went on and all that was involved. And frankly, at times, I think my conceptions about it from the Bible, not sure that I understand it all either. Walking with God in my imagination takes this fanciful, idealistic turn. And, you know, like I said, the guy with the voice, Mark McGahee, whom I preached with here this last week, you know, I have voice envy. And he just growls every time he talks. It's a great radio voice. And so when I think walking with God, it automatically reverberates in my mind, with God, with God, with God, like that. And, you know, it assumes kind of an idealistic type thing. I can't help it. And the notions kind of run off in my head, and the soundtrack starts to play in my head. And there's no soundtrack in life. There's just not. And, you know, I got thinking about it. And, you know, here's Noah. Noah's out there, and the Bible says later, we didn't read it yet, but we will. You know, Noah walked with God. And, you know, Noah walked with God in that time he was building that ark. And it didn't take him 120 years to build it. The numbers don't work right with that. But guessing, you know, 60, 75 years, you know, what a job. He's out there logging, I mean, planing wood by hand. This is genuine muscle work. And he's trying to figure out a way to get timbers from the ground up three stories without any forklifts and without any cranes or anything like that. And I'm thinking as he's going through that and people are chiding and mocking continually, I'm thinking, I wonder if he hears the soundtrack playing. I wondered if he knows he's walking with God, with God, with God, with God, like that. Well, I am thankful that God gave us similitudes that are familiar to us. We are told that God is a Christian's father. And so a lot of us know a little bit about what it's like to be a son, so a little bit what it's like to be a father, and so we kind of get that. We're espoused to Jesus Christ, those of us that are saved. And a lot of us have been espoused before. And those of you that haven't, you kind of still think that you might know what it might be like. So again, you kind of understand it. So it talks about walking with God, and we all walk with somebody. We know what that is. And yet, you know, I got thinking about it, and you know, we've lived down a dead-end dirt road for a long time. It's no longer a dirt road. They're putting in a housing development back there, so things are changing. But I think about getting out and walking with somebody, and I always put the setting back down our dirt road, dead-end road. And you know how a father would walk down that road with a toddler, you know, got him by the finger, 2 years old, you know, walking along, bottling along, the father slowing down for him. That'd be a lot different than that father would walk with, say, an 18-year-old. You know, it would look different. When you stop and consider then that how one walks with his fiance or spouse would look different than how the father was walking with his 18-year-old son. And then I was thinking how an officer walks down the road with a subordinate would be different from either of those. I mean, aren't you called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Isn't Jesus Christ your captain? Well, that's an officer. That's a officer and his subordinate. And that looks different. A servant walks with his master. That looks different than a fiancé. A judge walks with a penitent. And that looks a lot different than other ways that people walk. Look, it helps understand what a walk with God might be. But it's still multi-layered, and it's simple, but it's complicated all at the same time. Well, so I backed off and came at this with kind of a fresh focus, and I hope you get something out of it, because I think I did. But I want to preach to you on a walk with the Lord here for just a little while tonight. You should be laboring to do that. You've read already a couple of passages where somebody walked with God. And let me start you out once again in Genesis 3. Now, there's something, it's not said here, but this is the first time the word walk shows up in the Word of God. That's important for later. Genesis 3:8. And they, Adam and Eve, now fallen, they have taken the fruit, they're now dead in their sins, they have spiritually died, they are spiritually fallen. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's God walking. His voice was walking. They heard it moving. Now that implies that if Adam weren't hiding, that he'd be walking with the Lord, that he had walked with God before, but that he no longer was because of sin. And that's what takes the cake, right? Our sins have separated us between us and our God. And it's always your sin that's the issue. Now, thank God there's a place to take that sin, and it's under a fountain of blood, and there's a place to be cleansed. That's true, but you still have a fellowship battle fight, right? You still got to labor in some measure or manner to walk with God. And so here is Adam no longer walking with God because he's hiding, because he's ashamed. And so that brings me to the next thing. That sin messed stuff up. Genesis 5, we just read it. And you find here twice Enoch walking with God. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Twice he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, everybody here knows Enoch is a foretype of the bride of Christ, right? Enoch is translated in Hebrews 11:5. He's translated that he should not see death. Now, people here that are saved have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. But we will yet again be translated. That translation, Enoch got out before Noah's flood. It's a pre-trib rapture of the church. Because in Noah's day, the world was destroyed by water. And again, in Jesus Christ's coming at Armageddon, the world will again be destroyed, but not by water this time, by fire, right? And so here you have Enoch. And Enoch is a type of the church. The church, you learn from this, should be able to walk with God. Something's happened where the sin has been taken care of so that the church can now honestly labor to walk with God. And if somebody should be able to walk with God, it should be me and you. Right? You ought to take that as an exhortation, as an inspiration, where the Lord wants you to, and you need to, and you should. And so you ought to take great care to do all that you can to walk as close to God as you can. Now, with that said, that brings us to the next fellow. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We're just going to go through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, tonight. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, those that we've just covered are the first four times that the word walk shows up in the Bible. The first time God's voice was walking, and then from there Enoch walked twice, and then Noah walked. That sets a tone for the Bible. It shows you that with those first four instances of walk and men walking with God, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're made to do. We were made to fellowship with God, right? And of course, Adam steps in and there's the sin that has to be dealt with. But some things we can say about Enoch and Noah's walk with God before we go to something else real fast. I can say this. If you had to evaluate what it meant for Enoch and Noah to walk with God, what would be one of the first things that would be of necessity? Take your Bibles, turn to Amos chapter 3. I know you know it. Amos chapter 3. Whether you can find the book or not, I'm not sure, but you probably know this. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It's safe to say that those two men agreed with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's fair to say that Adam was hiding in shame and disgrace because he was no longer in agreement with the Lord. And so the voice of the Lord drove him to hide. And that's what sin will do, right? But Enoch and Noah, it's fair to say, were in agreement. They agreed with God. Not many today do. All you have to do is pick up a Christian publication. And many times you'll find that what is written in the publication seeks to cast a different light on things than what the Bible says, because they don't agree with what the Bible says. And they probably don't understand that in not agreeing with what the Bible says, they're disagreeing with God. And you're not walking with God unless you agree. And you're not walking with God unless you agree with the Bible. That said, Enoch agreed with God's assessment of things. Boy, Enoch goes off in Jude 14 in the New Testament, goes off on the ungodly who have committed these ungodly deeds. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. God thought they were ungodly in Enoch's day, and Enoch agreed. He said, they certainly are ungodly. And I can say that there was no word of disagreement from Noah on God's plans. When God said, I am going to wipe everything out, and again, yeah, I hear the scholars peeping in my ear, oh, that didn't really happen. Oh, yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. The Bible said it did. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He said it did, and so it did. And when he told Noah, he said, I'm gonna wipe them out. I'm going to have you build a boat so we can get a remnant inside that boat so we can save life somehow, and everybody else is going to die. And there's not a single word of argument from Noah. Noah didn't say, oh, Lord, no, 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 don't do that. We'd have to start all over. It's a lot of work. That's not what he said. There is no indication that Noah was in disagreement at all with what the Lord planned to do, which is a lot different than some of us. Because when you discover God's plan for your marriage, or plan for your family, or plan for your money, or plans for your education, you go, oh, man. And you try to find some other way to do it. And a lot of times you do. And then you wonder why you're not walking with God. Right? But there's no indication that Noah disagreed with God in any of his plans, in any of his deeds. Maybe that's where it begins. If we're going to start, let's start there. If there's a walk with God to be had, and there is, then let's just clear it up. You're going to have to agree with God. You're going to have to walk beside Him, and not in front of Him, and not presumptively, and you're going to have to agree with Him. You say, well, how do I know how He feels? Well, He wrote you a book. It's really that simple. It really boils down to the book. And you find Jesus Christ in the book, and then you find salvation in the book, and then you find how to do it in the book. But it boils down to the book, right? And so that's where it starts. But there's something else I can say besides the agreement factor with Enoch and Noah. It's fair to say that they were a vast minority. It's fair to say that most men of their day did not walk with God. Enoch and Noah, depending on which chart you use, lived, each of them, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2300 to 2500 B.C. Now, we know that biblical time started in 4000 B.C., so that's 1500 years. During that first 1500 years before the flood, routinely, men were living 500, 600, 700, 800 years. Don't look now, but you can beget a lot of chillens if you're living to be 800 years old. And by conservative estimate, there may have been as many people on earth in Noah's day as there is today. That many God killed. You can think about that, but they were a vast minority. Enoch and Noah were the only two men that were named that walked with God. Now, we see more of that minority here in just a second, but I can just say this in short. Most men and women, I'm convinced, do not walk with God. And if it boiled all down, you can say, one, it's because they don't agree. They don't agree. They don't like it. They don't agree. They don't agree with the statements on homosexuality. They don't agree with the statements on adultery. They don't agree. They don't agree. And so they're not walking, and they wonder. And now we've come to a day when Christians, boy, you take the Christian scriptures that Christ died to provide you, and somebody with salvation that has God dwelling in them, and they take the Bible, and they, because some doctor somewhere said that it couldn't be so, they don't agree. It's no wonder that It's a minority of folks that walk with the Lord. And you should consider that. You should consider your heritage, because here we stand. We're in the latter days, perilous times. It's 2016. And if I'm reading this right, there aren't many Christians that truly walk with God. And I'm not trying to make us big and somebody else small. I'm trying to challenge you to make sure that you're one of them that's laboring to. Now, along that line, there's something else I can say about Noah and Enoch's fellowship, their walk with God, and then we got to move on to something else along this line. But they agreed. Can we agree that it's almost certain they were in a minority? I mean, he got Enoch out, translated him, then he put Noah in a boat and saved him and him alone with his seven family members, and that was it. They were a minority. There wasn't anybody else walking with God. Now, with that stated, it's also fair to say, and it's fair to bring it in, that Noah, anyway, walked with God in loneliness and labor and hardship and rejection. Noah, that preacher of righteousness, the New Testament says, stood and preached from the bow of that ship and had zero converts except for his wife and his sons and their wives. That's it. That's all that came and got on the boat. So he labored for those, call it for round numbers sake, and I'm guessing a little bit, 60 to 75 years on that boat. I mean, he's busting his back every day, planing that wood, logging that stuff, dragging them around, setting up pulley systems. And I mean, it is hard, back-breaking work. And I'm wondering if he's sitting there thinking, is this what fellowship with God feels like, working like a dog? And apparently, it is. It was lonely. It was laborious. There was hardship involved. Nobody liked Noah. Noah was the resident kook. Imagine building a monstrous boat on dry land and nobody had ever seen rain. It's a remarkable thing. But Noah walked with God because he walked with God in those things. So sometimes, and I'll say more in a second, but you may not feel like you're getting anywhere, because after all, the soundtrack's not playing. And you got stuff on your mind, and you've got hardships and blisters and sorrows and aches and pains, and things aren't going the greatest in some areas of your life. That doesn't mean you're not walking with God, because that's exactly how Noah walked with him. Now, with that said, we've just covered the first four walks in the Bible. Walks with God. First four times it shows up. But walk shows up in some form or another 408 times, according to my Bible program. And if yours comes up with a different number, that's fine. But walk shows up in some form or another 408 times through the Bible. And then I recognize a strange thing. The first four times, God is walking with men. And then with one exception, a really strange thing brought itself to my mind. Nobody else in all of the Old Testament is said to walk with God, with one exception. Furthermore, nobody in the New Testament is said to walk with God. Now, exact language, okay, as far as walking with God or God walking with him. In fact, in all the places that the Bible says men walked in the Gospels when Jesus Christ was walking the face of this earth, it's kind of curious to me that it never said one single time that he walked with somebody. Now, I'm saying that it doesn't say that. It's evident that he did. I'll show you some in a second. It's evident that he did walk alongside somebody, but it's curious to me that, knowing how God feels about this, that the Lord never allowed the verbiage to enter the record saying, and Jesus walked with Peter to the corner store. Although it's evident that he did, it never says that. And so I got thinking about that a little bit. And again, that emphasizes the fact that it really is a rare thing for somebody to walk with the Lord. And I want to show you the exception in the Old Testament to what I said. There's one exception past Genesis 6 where somebody is said to walk with God. Look in Micah chapter 6. Micah, book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. This is not so much as naming somebody as telling how it should be done, but it says in verse 8, He, God, has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There's somebody walking with God. And he walks, he's supposed to walk humbly with his God. Now, so, you know, we said from the earlier points that, and I can't pull them out of the top of my head now, but where am I? Oh, they were agreed, right? They were a minority, right? It was, they walked with God in loneliness and hardship, right? Mundaneness, day-to-day life. And they must have walked humbly. Now, man is not oriented towards humility. Not really. Not really at all. A man is able to humble himself when things are really bad and he's really broken. And he's able to crawl. That's true. But he also wants to get up. I don't know if you're like me. I'm guessing maybe you are. You see, I've been saved for 45 years. And I keep thinking that after being broken and crawling up to the mercy seat on all fours on my belly and the Lord having mercy on me and it's okay and restores me, and restores my fellowship with him, and things go pretty good for a couple weeks, a couple days, a couple hours. I think that I've achieved some plateau, and now I want to get up. And every time I get up, I get knocked back down. You see, I don't know if that's how you've found the Christian life to be. I keep thinking that I'm somehow won this time, and my battle in this area is over, and it's not. But each time I find myself knocked back down in humiliation, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because otherwise, you know, I can quit. You know, Doc, the old preacher, always said, get low, stay low, and don't get up. And that's how I find myself. You crawl up to that mercy seat as a Christian, defeated, ashamed, and the Lord restores you. And let me ask you a question. Crawling on your belly to the mercy seat, humiliated by your failure, feeling the weight of your sin, I want to ask you, does that feel like walking with God? Because what I think is that that is walking with God. Like I said, we have a tendency to want to go through that and then, okay, I'm forgiven. Get up and straighten your shirt and pull your pants up and you know, you're back at it again. That's the pride in you. You think you've achieved. You think you've reached some plateau where, you know, that battle's over. I can put it behind me. We can forget about it. I never want to go back there. But then you keep coming back to that same place again and again, a failure over and over, right? And the soundtrack's not playing. And it doesn't feel like walking with God. I think that is walking with God. It says, walk humbly with thy God. Get down, stay down. Don't get back up. And if you can walk that way, knowing you have not won a final victory, basically over anything of yourself. Now, Christ won your victory over your sin, and you're never going to have to face that again. But as far as you having won your victory over that matter, your temper, your anger, your jealousy, your ambition, you haven't won squat. You found mercy at a mercy seat because you crawled up there on your belly and pled with God to have mercy on you. And the best thing you can do is stay right there. And that doesn't feel like walking with God. But to be honest with you, I think that's what it is. So it's humility. It's humility. Now, I have a couple other things to add. Because, okay, you go from Genesis 3 to Genesis 5 to Genesis 6. First four times that the word walk is used, it's God walking with men or men walking with God. And then you go through that long stretch of the Bible where nobody is said to walk with God till you get to Micah chapter 6. And then you go through the rest of the Old Testament. And then you go through the entire New Testament. All the times that those men, those disciples, those apostles walked somewhere. It never says that Jesus Christ walked with them. I know he did, I mean, as far as a historical fact, but it never says that. It never uses that verbiage. In fact, it uses even different verbiage throughout Paul's epistles and Acts and so on. But, in fact, the next major thing I would point out to you, I've got to go all the way to the book of Revelation for, and it doesn't say in Revelation that these men walked with God. But here is what it says, and it teaches me something. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And notice verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, it doesn't say there that Jesus Christ was walking with men, or that man was walking with him, or that man was walking with God. What it says there, the next major reference that we have in our Bibles for this walking with God thing, is that Jesus Christ, I know the book is prophetic, but the book also teaches something, right? It says that Jesus Christ walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay, what are those? Look in chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We're way up here past Calvary. And in all the New Testament, you don't find the Bible using the verbiage that somebody walked with God, or for that matter, that God walked with them. Not in those words. But I tell you what you find. You find Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the churches. I learned a lesson there. You need church. It's dismissed routinely these days. People don't even care what kind they go to. They don't even care what they teach. They don't even ask any questions about what's being taught. They only care about the fog machines and the band, the drum set. What kind of programs do you have for the chillins? Do you have a divorcees class where I can meet somebody to marry? Well, no, as a matter of fact, we don't. We don't have anybody here for you to marry at all. He says he walks among the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. People don't even care about church anymore. People are real flippant about when they go and where they go and if they go. And if it conflicts with any area of their life that they like doing stuff, church is set on a back burner so fast it'll make your head spin. But I'll tell you something, if I'm reading this thing right, you go through this long drought from Genesis to Micah, and then from Micah all the way through the New Testament. And nobody has stated. Now, there are great lessons to learn. I'm not saying that there's not a relationship, but it's not stated that anybody's walking with God. But then it says Jesus Christ is walking among the churches. I'll tell you what I think. You need church. It's so often said that it's just a cliche. Appreciate that. You need church without cell phones. No, just kidding. You need church because you ought to be there when the doors are open if it's a place that teaches and preaches the Bible. Now, if they were serving hot dogs and beer, you'd be there every time it opened. That's the way people think, right? But boy, open the book, something that'll establish a relationship with God and keep it going. You know, go to a place where you get reamed out about twice a week. Go to a place where you're told you're wrong real often and then told the truth about how to make it right. You need that. And the fact of the matter is, you're not going to have any success much. Look, you have not been stranded on a desert island. You are not Gilligan. So quit arguing that, well, what happens if you're stranded on a desert? Well, you're not. You're not. So why even bring it up? You're sitting in a place tonight that teaches and believes the Bible word by word. Why do you bring up Gilligan? The fact of the matter is, you're not Gilligan. The fact of the matter is, you are not. If you were stranded on a desert isle, you could make do with the best you had. That being the case, if you want to walk with God, you need church. You need church often, not when it's convenient. Otherwise, you're not going to walk with him because he's walking among the churches. Look in Luke chapter 24. Now, I said, and there's just a couple short things here and then we can go tonight. I may add to this, I've got a couple of things I've got to explore still with this. But I said that you go all the way through the New Testament and it doesn't say that the Lord walked with somebody, but it's evident that he did. By that I mean he's careful not to use that phraseology because I don't think that he wants you to connect that. He doesn't want you to be lent the impression that somebody else is walking. Look in Luke chapter 24, look in verse 17, Luke 24, 17. While you're doing that, also go to Mark 16. In fact, we want to go to Mark 16 first. I'm sorry. Mark 16. Jesus Christ rises from the dead and goes and meets a couple of disciples right on the road to Emmaus. We all know the story. Mark sums it up in one verse. Mark 16, 2. And very early in the morning, the first day, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Well, as they walked together. He appeared to them. Well, it's pretty plain that he walked with them somewhere. Okay, I that's what I'm saying. Now look in Luke chapter 24, verse 17. Luke 24, and go down to verse 17. Jesus Christ in verse 15 himself drew near and went with them. They're walking, but it doesn't say they walked with God or they walked with Jesus or that he walked with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And of course they go through all of this and you get all the way down to verse, call it 30 or so. It came to pass as he sat at meat, they still don't know who this guy is that is speaking these wonderful words, that he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's evident to me that they walked together down that road for a while and talked, right? It doesn't say that, but it's evident that it happened. Well, these guys get to the end of the evening. Christ reveals himself to them and poof, he's gone. And you know what they said in effect? This is not a new version. This is just my take on it. They said, so is that what it feels like to walk with Jesus Christ? And apparently it is. There's a mystery to it. And like I said, you go back to Noah, and he's working like a dog on that ark. And it doesn't seem like this would be how a walk with God would go. But that's what he did the whole time. There's an element of mystery with walking with the Lord. You can't pick out an hour of the day and say, oh, yeah, this is my time to walk with God. With God, with God, with God. It doesn't work that way. There's a mystery element to it where it doesn't feel like that's what you're doing. I have one last thing to point out to you tonight. Go to John 6. John 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6, 6, 6. Woo. Jesus Christ has come through this discourse on the body, his body, and how folks were to believe on him. Then he allowed to go through that strain of, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him. Plainly from this passage, it's about believing. But boy, a bunch of people were convicted and offended. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They never came back. It doesn't say that they walked with him, but it's plain that they had, right? Because they no more walked with him. You know why? Because they got offended. You know one of the major things that you're going to have to deal with to get through this and to come out on the other side is to keep from getting offended. First of all, I'll tell you this right now. Jesus Christ is plenty offensive because he will point out your sins to you and stick the knife in and twist so you get it. You know why? Because you're proud and you won't take a hint. And so he has to nail you and send you crawling on your belly to the mercy seat so you walk with him humbly. So he'll offend you. And I'll tell you something else. Some of Jesus Christ's people will offend you. And sometimes they're wrong. But sometimes you get offended because you're wrong. And they're right. It is a major undertaking to get through however long your Christian life is going to last, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, without being offended and it putting you out of the race. These folks walked no more with him. And so they didn't walk with him. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing Jesus Christ has to do or to say to you should offend you. And there is no reason for you to drop out of the race because of what a brother in Christ does, either to you or not to you. There is no reason. Those men back there in Genesis walked with God. And folks, we need to labor to that end. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray that some insight